Acts chapter 2, and excited about the people, excited about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They were told to go to Jerusalem and tarry and wait for the promise that's from on high, because Jesus had declared in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that they would go, and the promise would enable them. He said, you will receive power to become witnesses unto me. Think about that. You will receive power to be witnesses unto me. And the scripture says, after having made that declaration, while they beheld him, he was raised up in their very sight and ascended into heaven. Hallelujah. How many of you'd like to see something like that? How many of you'd like to be a part of that? I hear the Lord himself make a promise to you. Just go and wait. The promise is coming, praise God, and you will receive power. Now remember, they had just gone through the great times of doubt and fear, and the Bible tells us clearly that as Jesus was taken into custody and they were making provision to crucify him, every one of them forsook him. We seem to think that it was only Peter that betrayed him. The scripture shows us very clearly that Peter made direct betrayals and denials of the Lord, but the rest of them denied him just as much in their departure and their hiding themselves. Their inability to identify with him in his sufferings. And that's part of what God's asking us to do in this very hour. Identify with me. We're not concerned with what the world has to say about these topics that we just spoke of. People want to call us homophobic. You're homophobic. I am not homophobic. I am a Christian. And I'm telling you what the Bible says about homosexuality. And it's an abomination to God. And the Old Testament requires the death sentence upon them. And I don't apologize for saying that, because that's what the Bible says. And we don't hate homosexuals. And God doesn't hate homosexuals. And you will not go to hell for homosexuality. You will go to hell for refusing to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. That's what sends you to hell. Not murder, not adultery, not homosexuality. John makes it very clear that the condemnation comes upon you for the very reason that you refuse to believe on Jesus. And so when we understand that and we're dealing with these people that hate us, let's remember what we're dealing with. We're not opposing the social order, as foolish as it is, as nauseating as it is, as insane as it appears to us. The social issues are not the issues. The sin issue is the issue. We surely, as Christians, cannot begin to mobilize ourselves based upon social issues that are established by the flesh, that have no foundation in the Word of God. And so we begin to make sure that as we're speaking toward all of these issues, let's not get sidetracked by our own emotions and by our own repulsion at some of this behavior. Let's see it for what it is. It's a question of the lordship of Jesus' life and lordship individually to them. How and who do you say Jesus is? And so keep it simple, and let's make our offensiveness not offensive to people in that we deal with the social order. Let's make sure that any offense we bring is the offense that comes from the cornerstone, the rock on which we're representing this doctrine and this gospel, praise God. If people are going to resent something, let's have them resent Jesus and his word. Amen. Let's just tell them what Jesus said. And so we can keep ourselves out of a lot of conflict and trouble if we just preach the word. Just preach the gospel, praise God. And so this is what we are being empowered to do by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Go and tarry and wait, and you will receive power to be witnesses unto me. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit then manifested itself. And verse 16 says, this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. Joel chapter 2 verse 28, as this is prophesied that one day the Spirit would come and be indwelling the people of God, the covenant people of God, and that they would be empowered and that the sons and daughters would prophesy. The old men dreaming dreams. And Peter says, this is that was spoken of. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters, I want you to catch that next word, shall. Amen? Now the word prophesy in its simplest form just means to speak forth. It doesn't mean that everybody that's filled with the Holy Spirit is a prophet. And though we may, according to 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, experience the gifts of the Holy Spirit, of which one is prophecy, the gift of prophecy doesn't make you a prophet. Okay? And there's a great misunderstanding of those that would even recognize the gifts. Most don't anymore because of the cessation doctrine. But even many that accept the gifts of the Spirit today are confused by the gifts' operations. I mean, even in the simplest demonstration in our worship services. And we know that the gifts of the Spirit, as they operate among us, are to operate, the scripture says, decently and in order. Amen?
Amen?
And as he was approaching the Corinthian church, we know that it was unorderly. And we know that people were just prophesying and speaking in tongues as they were supposedly moved. And so Paul says, no, wait a minute. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Don't sit here and tell us, I couldn't control it. The Holy Ghost just came on me and I couldn't control it. Yes, you can control the operation of the Spirit within yourself. And so, in fact, we are mandated to control it. And so he tells us then, if you're going to speak in tongues, there must be an interpretation. And if you're going to speak in tongues with interpretation, it's to occur two or at the most three times in any given gathering. And anything other than that is out of order. And then he says, and you may prophesy two and at the most three. And so we see some order that's being given. We're admonished to come together. And when we come together, come with a psalm, a tongue, a doctrine, an interpretation. Come believing to be used by the Holy Spirit. Come believing for the power of God to work in our lives. Beloved, I'm taking all that time to say this. We are witnesses even as we are gathered together here in our community so that people that come and visit us can see the true, genuine operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And what a great witness of His presence and power today when it operates properly. When it operates under an anointing. Amen? When we're truly moved by the Holy Spirit. And so we realize then that there is a distinction, and I'm a little bit off course now, but we'll finish it. There's a distinction that's made then between tongues and interpretation of tongues and the gift of prophecy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, and gives thanks well. Amen? So any interpretation of tongues doesn't speak to men, the congregation. It speaks to God and gives thanks well. In other words, it magnifies God. It worships God, making God big in our midst, declaring who He is, declaring what He's done, declaring His great promises. And it creates in us then a joy and an awareness, because the Bible says, let God arise and His enemies be scattered. Amen. The Bible says the Lord inhabits the praises of His people. Hallelujah. Oh, we need the moving of the Spirit in our midst. Because in the midst of us expecting the Holy Ghost to move, there are other gifts too, like working of miracles. Amen. Like healings, praise God. It kicks it into another realm. And so as we've been praying for these miracles here in our midst, in addition to our prayer and our intercession, come together believing God's Spirit to move and someone to stand up under the gift of working of miracles and see these healings and see these deliverances as we come together and make God big. Hallelujah. And of course, he that prophesies then speaks unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. And so these are the things that we expect. So when a prophecy manifests in our midst, it exhorts. And we just can hear many times just different forms of exhortation that'll come through a prophetic word, through the simple working of the gift of prophecy. It edifies. It builds up. It builds up our faith. It builds up who we are in Jesus Christ. It declares, for instance, a prophecy that we are more than conquerors, praise God. It builds us up in our faith. Nothing is impossible to he that believes, amen? And then that great working of comfort that comes, the comforter who speaks to our hearts, and in times of heaviness and distress and confusion, a prophetic word comes that's comforting and soothing, that is a promise of God to sustain us, to preserve us in His love. The comfort of the promise of deliverance, hallelujah. And so we come together believing for God to move mightily in our midst. And Peter says then to those at Pentecost, this is that. And it's going to empower us to be witnesses. And then with that community working of witness of the presence of God, witnesses of the ascension of Jesus, because Jesus has ascended, the Holy Spirit is here in our midst, inhabiting us to bring remembrance of Him, to declare all of the great things that He said and did, praise God. And that's the working of the Holy Spirit, even now in our lives. And He empowers us then to be witnesses and to go out and declare what Jesus has declared, or to fulfill Jesus' mandate, the things that I have done shall you do, and greater things than these shall you do, because I've gone to the Father. Because I've gone to the Father and ever lived to make intercession for you. The Holy Spirit has come to indwell in you, and the things that I did now by the Holy Spirit, you will do, and greater in quantity shall you do them, because there's more of you. There is only one of me, and there's thousands of you now that can replicate my ministry. Oh, dear God, if 12 turned the world upside down, what should us millions be able to do today if we would move in the power of the Holy Spirit instead of the power of the church? The power of the name of Christianity. The power of religion. Organized church and religion was rightfully called the opiate of the people by Marx. so many people held today in the bondage of the Christian religion, who have no hope, who have no assurance, and who have no power. But let me remind you, signs will follow them that believe in my name. Hallelujah. And the great signs are manifested in seeing demons cast out, in seeing bodies healed, in seeing the beat down and cast down and depraved instantly by the blood of Jesus, made whole and become new creations and become sons of God. What a power. But I'll tell you what else, that power goes beyond seeing signs and wonders and answered prayers. The power goes to the place of when you don't see Him, you're still not moved and make God big and give Him the glory. And it takes greater faith to praise Him after you don't see the miracle than it takes to believe Him for the miracle. But without faith, you can't please God. Amen? And so we rejoice in the goodness of God. And we expect what God has told us to expect. And we go forth in His name. And we believe that we can lay our hands on the sick and see them recover. Amen? I can remember at times years ago, I can remember one time just sitting and actually just sitting and staring at my hands. I can't remember if it was in the meetings in Korea or not. I just don't recall right now, but I do remember. I believe that the prayer of faith can save the sick. The passage that Ron was quoting this morning, I believe that Jesus didn't have to go to the home. He could just speak a word and He'd be healed. I believe that. Amen? But I also believe in the laying on of hands. It's Bible. I believe in contact. As he was sharing again about the touching of the garment of Jesus, and he perceived that virtue had gone out of him. Many of you've experienced it. I've experienced it. I know when virtue has gone out of me. I felt the power of God come through me and out of my hands. Other people responding knew it was virtue that came into them. That power that we've seen when we've seen people slain in the Spirit. That power of God that just all of a sudden, that supernatural awareness of God enters into this finite body, this corruptible body, and the body just collapses under it. We've talked about the fakery, you know, and you see some of these meetings in the fakery where they have all these catchers and people looking to see if someone's going to catch them when they're falling. That's just a show. It's foolishness. But we've seen the real power of God. I can remember a few instances. One, Glenn Thorpe was up here actually. He was in a meeting. I can't remember if it was here or if it was at New Adventures in Prayer. It might have been at New Adventures in Prayer one night. God was moving powerfully. And I can remember putting my hands on this lady, and the power of God came out, and he actually tried to catch her, and it completely drove him to the ground too. And he got up off the floor and went back and sat in the chair, and he was just rubbing his arms, almost pulled his arms out of the sockets. That lady didn't hit the ground at 130 pounds. She hit the ground like 500 pounds, man, just body slammed. Invisible Hulk Hogan ran in there. That was that same night that that woman came in, and I can remember, and she told me about her son that was given up to die, the tumor that was in his head and was inoperable, and she stood there weeping, and I can remember laying my hands on her and her falling under the power of God. And then I remember just jumping over her and straddling her like this. And I grabbed her and lifted her up in the name of Jesus. And I began to come against the demonic powers and the liars that death would dominate in this particular situation. We commanded death to cease in the life of that child. And we came against the lying spirits and the principalities and powers. We went down the next week for another miracle rally. God had done so many things. They invited us back the next week. Or the next month, I mean. That was the month that I broke my ankle at the church picnic. I can still remember standing beside my bed at 42 Thrush Road. And I've got a broken ankle. I'm standing on just one foot. And the devil's speaking to me. How are you going to go to this miracle rally and you can't walk? You got a broken foot. What are you going to preach to all these people when you're not healed? And I said the same thing to the devil then that I said when Janet was facing death. And people would call us on the phone and write us letters and mock us and ask me, what are you going to preach when your wife dies? And I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to preach. By the stripes of Jesus, we're healed, praise God. I'm going to tell you what I'll preach. The prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise them up. That's what I'm going to preach. Because it's the truth and it's God's word. And our God is sovereign and He can answer His word any way He chooses. And His ways are above mine. I can't figure them out. I know this, though He slay me, I will praise Him. Hallelujah. So I just reminded the devil of that. And I took that pair of shoes and I looked and I thought, what shoes do I have that will hurt the least? And I found this pair of loafers made out of, they were bally, lamb skin. Very stretchable. Nice. And I can remember putting that shoe on the floor and sticking my toe in it and going, in the name of Jesus. And some of you who've not heard the story would go, hallelujah, and He healed you? No. And it hurt. And I got to New Adventures in Prayer. Now the sanctuary at New Adventures in Prayer was one of those long, narrow ones. And I'm sitting there and it's time for me to go to the platform. And you know how when you broke something and you're nauseous and sweating, the pain's just so bad you want to throw up. And so to the best of my ability, I got to the back of that sanctuary. And I just started walking the best I could. Coming down. I had a little bit of the real McCoy walk, but got to be over 60 to know that one. And I got down there and I sat in the seat and the Lord spoke to me. And He said, as soon as the worship service is over you, when you stand up, I'm going to heal you. And it was the longest worship service you ever saw, man. They sang and sang and sang and sang. And they're praising the Lord. I'm saying, cut out this praising of God stuff, man. And finally they ended. And they do their typical introduction, and so they finish with the introduction, and I stand up, and I take that first step. A little irregular it was. It was my right ankle, and it was a little irregular because I just went. And as soon as it touched the ground, pain was gone, swelling was gone, completely healed. I'm sharing that to show you from this verse and what we want to talk about tonight, how great our testimony and our witness is when we'll step out and let God manifest through signs and wonders His power so that people cannot deny that a notable miracle's been done. Amen? Everything I've envisioned in my mind, I'm not saying I had visions from God, I'm saying what I've envisioned in my mind, everything that I focus, see, because when I'm believing God, I take control of my mind. I put in my mind what I want to see and what I want to believe. I don't let circumstances, I don't let the reports, I begin to, in prayer, envision what I believe God can and will do in the midst of this thing. I begin in my spirit to see these people already whole. Now, psychology teaches that. Sports psychologists teach that, don't they? And I'm not talking about doing what they do to the limited realm of the soul. I'm talking about doing it with a vision in our spirits. What am I believing God for? Here's what I'm believing God for. I've got something I can already see in the Spirit. That's what Abraham saw, the Scripture says, seeing him in a figure. Amen? It says he saw Isaac raised in a figure. He got a glimpse into eternity as he had a vision that came to him of the resurrection of Jesus and knew that his son would be raised in Jesus' resurrection, even if God didn't do something at that moment. But being strong in faith, Romans tells us, he gave glory to God, amen? Believing that what God had promised, he was able to perform. This stuff doesn't end in the physical realm. Hallelujah. Our wholeness is coming in Jesus Christ. Whether it be in the resurrection, and these bodies are restored to wholeness, or in the time that we await bodily resurrection, we are still in the presence of God, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen? Hallelujah. And that is better than being healed. And that is better than the best life anybody could live on this planet, to be with Jesus. Oh, I know there's the natural pull in us where we still have this strength, and God put this in us. The will to live, God put in us. So there's nothing wrong with that natural will to survive and to live. We were supposed to live forever until sin was introduced into the world and began to deteriorate and to destroy. That last enemy that Corinthians calls death is something that we will all face, for it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Don't worry about dying, worry about the judgment.
Amen.
Make sure that we're ready when we stand before Him, amen?
Amen?
For the believer, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's people that really struggle, people that are so big on water baptism, and I am 100% for water baptism. The Bible teaches it, but it has no value toward our regeneration. But there's some people that believe that it does, Christians. But Jesus didn't believe that. Because he turned to the thief and said, "This day will you be with me in paradise." I have no idea what we're doing over here. But I believe God's encouraging our hearts. I believe that we're seeing death put in its proper perspective. Death is just the doorway into the presence of God. It's all it is, praise God. It is not to be feared. It's a passage from this world, the temporal, into the realm of the eternal, the corruptible into the realm of the incorruptible, praise God. Mortality taking on immortality, the scripture says. Oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus. How we would prefer to go out in transformation. We see the goodness of God, and so here they are at Pentecost, and the promise of the Father had been given to them. And he says in the midst of this, seeing how this infilling is to empower us to be witnesses, seeing the mandate to go forth and prophesy, both men and women. I don't want to get off onto that aspect right now, but there's groups that believe that women shouldn't be involved in ministry in the churches. The Bible doesn't teach that. Many godly women used in multiple roles. But the Bible teaches very clearly the domestic divine order and that the man is the authority. And the woman was created for the man, not the man for the woman. And so we know that very clearly. We know that the order of God in Scripture, in church leadership, is predominantly men. And we see it referred to as we see the choice of the prophets of God, the patriarchs of God. Did you notice they were not the matriarchs of God? All of God's covenants that were made with men. And we realize then that under this order that God had established then, having set up his covenant people, he began to, in his own sovereign ways, raise up his Deborahs and to raise up his Hannahs and to raise up these godly women and these Esthers. And God has a great place for women ministering in the kingdom of God. And so we see here that women are to prophesy in our midst. And God wanting to use every one of us, young and old alike, it says here. And then he gets into verse 21 and he says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Hallelujah. Don't you like that whosoever? Amen. Whosoever means you. Whosoever means your loved ones. I've done such horrible things. I've walked out on my children. I've walked out on my spouse. I'm on drugs. I'm a prostitute. I'm a drunkard. I'm a murderer. I'm an adulterer. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah. There is no sin so grave that you can't be saved and born again and a child of God. A new creation, old things passing away and all things new. Hallelujah. And as believers, when we transgress, we confess our sins and he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Hallelujah. You messed up lately? Run to God. Don't run away from him. Amen. You messed up lately? Don't go and try to appease God through fasting and prayer and more Bible study. Come to Him with brokenness, for a broken and contrite heart He will not despise. Lord, I blew it again. And you say, I'm tired of coming to God with the same sin. He said, come 7 times 70 in a day and I'll forgive you, praise God. If He requires 7 times 70 of us, how forgiving do you think He is? Amen? Devil says, I wouldn't bother going again. You don't deserve to go to God, you no good thing. You keep saying that you're sorry and that you repent and you make one day effort. My question is this, did you make an effort? Pastor, I don't even know if I'm right with God. I don't even know if I believe in God. Does that bother you? Yes. If it bothers you, you believe in God. Because if you don't believe in God, not believing in God won't bother you. Amen? The scripture says in Romans, even those that knew God begin to make the choice to deny Him. You're not denying Him. You're seeking after Him. You'll find Him. Seek Him with all your heart. You'll find Him. I don't know who that was for this morning, but somebody's thinking that, you know, I don't even know. I don't think I even believe in God. The Bible makes it very clear. We didn't seek Him. Man doesn't seek God. God's seeking man. There's nothing natural in you. If God had not encountered you and placed that grace in you that draws you toward Him, however minutely, being drawn, that's the Spirit of God working in your life. And the fact that you are convicted by that, the fact that you have repented and are making efforts because of that, means that you are pursuing God. And if you draw nigh unto God, He will draw nigh unto you, praise God. Don't believe those lies of the devil. What a great work He's doing to draw us to Himself. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by Him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel, by the foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. This same one whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. And we know, and I don't have time to go in this morning, to the rest of Peter's sermon as he goes on and begins to remind them. They say, what can we do to be saved? And he says in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of your sins, and then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know, repentance is such a huge thing. Keep your finger here and turn back to Luke's gospel for just a moment. And in Luke, we see the 24th chapter of Luke. Verse 47. And Jesus is bringing forth ministry to them. And He says in verse 46, it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. That's a prophecy out of Hosea chapter 6, verse 2. And we realize that He goes on. This is Jesus speaking. And this is the gospel that we're to be presenting. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Whether it be ourselves and our desire to see the Spirit of God moving here in our midst, we've got these great miracles that we need to manifest. We're saying that we want the Holy Spirit to have unrestricted liberty in our midst. We're saying that we want to go out into the highways and the byways and compel people to come. But let me remind you, this gospel in which we believe and this gospel which we're to preach mandates repentance. And there's many of us in this room that have things in our lives that still need to be repented of. Repentance is not feeling sorry. It's not recognizing it is wrong. It's not I need to do something about that. It is changing the course in our lives. Amen? What do you know you should be doing and you're not doing it? You're still justifying. You're still justifying your sins. You're still justifying your family's sins. You're still being seduced by the world when the Bible says to turn, repent, and turn and run from that thing. We still involve ourselves in conversation. And it doesn't have to be lewdness to the point of X-rated stuff. But we still delight and laugh at and some of our young people, you know, making innuendos. How badly do we want holiness in our midst? You see, we want God to do all these miracles. This is the temple of the Holy Ghost. This is the temple of the Holy Ghost. What we touch, what we look at. This is the temple of the Holy Ghost. What we think about. Can I remind you, He is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen? And so as we war on behalf of our loved ones here, as we prepare for the battles that are coming upon us, it's going to be any time now that this thing shifts gears. Let's repent of some of these things that are weights and sins and that do so easily beset us so that we could be free to speak deliverance on behalf of others, to stand against principalities and powers, to go out boldly with love in our hearts and reach a lost community. And preach, he said. Preach repentance. And remission of sins. What a great message we have. He was made sin with our sin, that we might be made righteous with His righteousness. The man that trusts in Him, the man that pants after the holiness of God as the deer does the brook, will know this power, will know this presence. The moment this repentance of the jealousies that we have among ourselves, sibling jealousies, spousal jealousies and resentments, competition within the community. Who's the greatest? Oh, Father, I ask You this morning to break our hearts and to reveal Yourself to us. Show us the consequences, Father, of this hour of not being prepared for battle. For the armor of God is the helmet of salvation. The breastplate of righteousness. Loins girt about with truth. Oh, Father, let us be truthful with ourselves this morning. A love for the lost as our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The shield of faith to quench every lie and accusation of the devil. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying. We'll give You the praise, Father. We'll give You all the glory for what You'll do in our lives. Do not allow my lethargy Do not allow my self-serving spirit to weaken me that I cannot help a brother, that I cannot reach a lost soul. Holy Spirit, do Your work among us and we will delight in Your presence and the glory of our God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, set out against the devil. Praise God. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you.